Well, aren't the fall colors beautiful? Don't you like them? Yeah. I love these fall colors. I hate the leaves, picking them up, all that. I fight that every year. In fact, I'm planning on being a multimillionaire because for 14 years I've been dragging my leaves down in this ravine, and I'm planning on striking petroleum there eventually. But couple years ago, I bought this big mower. It's one of those kind you walk behind, kind of pulls me. It's so powerful. It's got like 12 and a half power. And I thought it would mulch up the leaves. It's so powerful, it just spits them out like 20 feet. This big leaf goes in there like that, comes out perfectly. You're kidding me. I bought this mower, and it won't even cut up these leaves. And so I got the manual out, and it says, this lawnmower will not mulch, you know. So this is my second year, you know, to those leaves. I said, I don't believe that. So I got me a piece of carpet on the outside, and I put those rubber ties really tight. I'm mulching those suckers up, just beautiful, man. That thing is working. I just did my whole lawn, mulched up a million leaves yesterday, and I got brought back a lot of memories because it just sends these little old pieces up in the air and comes down. The same smell of picking cotton in November in California, because we have cotton out there, and I used to run a cotton picker or drive trailers to the gin, and the cotton is dry, the leaves are, and it sends those leaves up, same exact smell. Well, we have a beautiful subject today. Death. Now, this is interesting because the culture of the United States of America actually celebrates death. In fact, Halloween becomes more and more about death every year. But it's not surprising with over 60 million babies aborted, and the culture of death is very much alive in this world, but it's a hopeless view of death. It's a pessimistic view of death. Today I speak to you about death from Jesus' perspective, completely different perspective. It's an encouraging view. It's an uplifting view. It's an inspiring view. It's the view that you want and you need. Joe Bailey lived a couple decades ago, and he was a writer. If you Google his name, you'll find he's written a lot of books. He's one of these provocative kind of writers who writes good books, and he wrote a book on heaven, a good one. He wrote a column for years that was syndicated, but he wrote a really good book called A Glimpse from the Hearse. But Joe Bailey knew a lot about death. He and his wife, Mary Lou, lost three sons, one at 18 days after surgery, another at 5 years with leukemia, and a third one who was 18 years old in a sledding accident. So when Joe Bailey wrote about the death of a child, he wrote from experience. Of all deaths, that of a child is most unnatural and hardest to bear. In Carl Jung's words, it is a period placed before the end of the sentence. Sometimes when the sentence has hardly begun, we expect the old to die. The separation is always difficult, but it comes as no surprise. But the child, the youth, life lies ahead with its beauty, its wonder, its potential. Death is a cruel thief when it strikes down the young. The suffering that usually precedes death is another reason childhood death is so hard for parents to bear. Children were made for fun and laughter, for sunshine, not for pain, and they have a child's heightened consciousness rather than the ability to cope with suffering that comes with maturity. They also lack the kind of amnesia of senility in a way that is different from any other human relationship. A child is bone of his parents' bone, flesh of their flesh. When a child dies, part of that parent is buried. I met a man who was in his 70s, and during our first 10 minutes together, he brought out the faded photograph of a child out of his wallet, his child who had died almost 50 years before. The death of a child is certainly one of the greatest agonies possible in this life. Today, that is our story. Let's look at Luke chapter 7, verses 11 through 17. Soon afterward, Jesus went to the town of Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As they approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." Then he went up and touched the coffin, and those carrying it stood still. He said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. They were all filled with awe and praised God. "A great prophet has appeared among us," they said. "God has come to help his people." This news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country. Now, the town of Nain was about 25 miles from Capernaum, and Jesus and his disciples leave Capernaum for Nain. This is about the distance that you could walk in a day. It's a good day's walk. So Jesus and his disciples are arriving in this town of Nain, probably late afternoon, 4, 5, 6 o'clock in the afternoon. And they meet with a funeral procession. Now, funeral processions in biblical times, and in fact in most of the world, except for the United States and West, are very different than they are here. Funeral processions start from the home, and they follow the coffin, and they walk to the cemetery. We don't have hearse, and, well, sometimes the hearse are in third world, but that's it. The people just walk behind. If the cemetery happens to be further away, you'll see people in Argentina, for instance, they'll be in a dump truck, or they'll be in buses. They find a way to get, and that's the way you see it in many, many countries of the world. And burials take place quick. This is only one of the few countries in the world where we do embalming. Most of the world does not embalm. So from the time of death to burial, usually by law, is less than 24 hours in most countries of the world for disease. Embalming is something few of the countries of the world know anything about whatsoever. This is very typical. They probably left the home. The coffin is being carried. It's an open coffin. It's being carried. And this widow precedes the coffin. She's a solitary figure. She's not accompanied by a husband or by any other child, because this was an only child. But she runs straight into Jesus, or Jesus runs into her, along with his company of disciples. And notice what happens in verse 13. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." I want you to pay attention, first of all, to when the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her. The compassion of the Lord. I want to just stop for a moment. I want you to grasp the compassion of the Lord. What happened to Jesus on this occasion that he felt this enormous compassion for this woman in mourning was not abnormal. It was typical of Jesus. He shows this kind of compassion on many other occasions. You will remember, for instance, when he came to the home of Mary and Martha because their brother Lazarus had died. And they took him to the tomb where Lazarus had already been buried. And we have the shortest verse in the New Testament that says Jesus wept. But actually, the whole narrative of that story says that Jesus' body actually trembled. A deep emotion and deep feeling coming out of Jesus because of the grief and the pain that he saw in Mary and Martha. And he shows this kind of extraordinary compassion for this woman. He could do that because he was sinless. He was selfless. One of the reasons why it is so difficult for us to feel other people's pain in the world is because we are so self-focused. We have our own problems. Husbands can't empathize with their wife. Wives or wives can't empathize with their husbands. And a mother is so burdened raising her little children, she can't understand the struggles they're going through. When we actually are able to lay aside our own self-focus, because we are the one we see and feel, and we go through this life with pain all about us, if we could actually hear everything that's going on around us, the pain and the sorrow that people bear, it would be a loud roar. But we're so deaf to it because we have this focus that's on ourselves and our pain and our life and our problems. We barely can empathize at all with other people. So we have so little compassion, so little capacity. It's not that we don't have compassion, we have so little capacity for it. Only God can change that and make us more like Him. Our world is so full of hurt that it heaves with the grieving people in it. A child is fearful because her father left and hasn't come back. A wife is heartsick because her husband abandoned her for another. A husband is alone and the kids with the kids because his wife is gone. So many wounded souls. And Jesus can feel it. One of the most beautiful passages in the New Testament that expresses this compassion, this capacity to feel, is when Jesus said these words, "Come to me, you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest." This is what the troubled soul can't enjoy, can't find. But Jesus says, you will find what you're looking for in me. You'll find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The reason Jesus knows how to do this is because He has felt all our pain. Isaiah, almost 900 years before Jesus ever lived on this earth, penned these words about Him. Isaiah 53, "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows." That's another name for Jesus right here, a man of sorrows. "And familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not." All of that suffering gave him the capacity to feel our suffering. It gave him the ability to have this enormous compassion. You are familiar with this scripture. It comes from the book of Lamentations. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. But let me just set the setting for this verse. Jeremiah is the writer of the book of Jeremiah, and he's the writer for the book of Lamentations, which the word lamentation means weeping or sorrow. And the setting for his compassions never fail, he's looking at Jerusalem after it has been attacked by the Babylonians. There are dead bodies strewn. There is sickness. There is death. It is disaster. It would be like being in any German town in World War II or any town that had been bombed away. It is a scene of hopelessness. But these words came to the prophet in the middle of such sorrow, in the middle of such gloom. These words came in the book of Lamentations, in the book about weeping. "Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed," that we're even here. We're even alive. I believe that today. "For his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." So Jesus says to this woman, don't cry. Now this isn't a an exhortation to suppress or repress her emotions. He isn't. This isn't a father saying to his little son, now dry up those tears. Big men don't cry. Jesus isn't saying this at all. He's saying, don't cry, because in a moment, you'll have reason to rejoice. He's there to comfort her, not just show compassion. He's there to bring a miracle. And he does that. The story is actually very short. It's such a powerful story, but look how Luke writes in verses 14 and 15. Then he went up and touched the coffin. Now, by doing that, Jesus made himself unclean. Numbers chapter 19, 11 says, whoever touches the dead body of anyone will be unclean for 7 days. So Jesus actually contaminated himself by touching that dead body because the Jewish law was in effect. But one of Jesus' favorite verses, and I use this term favorite because I have so many favorite, but Jesus had a lot of favorite verses too. This is one of Jesus' favorite verses, Hosea 6:6, for I desire mercy, not sacrifice. And this was a time for mercy. It was a time to touch a coffin. So he touches the coffin, and the pallbearers stop. They come to a dead standstill. And he says, young man, I say to you, get up. So what is laying in the coffin is a body, but the soul of the young man was somewhere. The body is not what hears anyway. It's the soul that gives life to the body. And the soul of that young man heard the words. The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to the mother. What a picture, what an amazing picture this is as Jesus confronts death. He confronted it many times. He would confront it for himself. But if you just allow yourself a moment, Jesus touching the coffin, saying to the young man, get up. The young man sits up. It's a picture of what Paul writes about in his chapter on resurrection to the Corinthians, chapter 15. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. World, death is your victory. World, death is your sting. Sometimes Jesus performed miracles without commands. Even last week, we talked about the centurion. Jesus was on his way to heal the servant. And the servant sends a second delegation to clarify the misconception that the Jews had given about him. This man is worthy that you come to his house. And he sent a second one saying, no, I'm not worthy, all right? I appreciate those guys. I like them, but I didn't tell him to say that. I'm not worthy, Jesus, to have you come to my house. Just speak the word. And Jesus did. Miracles were real low-key with Jesus sometimes. It just kind of happened, except when he came to death. He always commanded death. Listen to a couple examples. Here, he said, young man, I say to you, get up. You remember Jairus' daughter? She was 12 years old, and she was dead, and he was taking Jesus to his house, and Jesus goes to... And this is Mark 5:41. He took her by the hand. So he goes in, and there's all kinds of people there, and he tells everybody, except for the parents, you all stay out here. And then even the disciples, only let 3 of them come in with him. And he goes into the room, and he took her by the hand and said, Talitha cum. Now, why do you think that the writer of this is Mark with Peter, the Apostle Peter? He's the major contributor of the information to Mark. Why do you imagine these are Aramaic words, the language Jesus spoke? These are actual words that Peter heard. And Peter wanted them recorded. He wrote them down. Just like on the cross, when John heard the words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. Why did he write those in Aramaic? Because the impact of hearing those words needed to be written in the same language Jesus spoke them. And here, he wrote them. And the words mean, little girl, I say to you, get up. The little girl got up, and Jesus said, give her a hamburger, or something like that. Give her something to eat. And when Jesus was standing outside of Lazarus' tomb, in John 11:43, when he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. Exclamation mark, each time, because he's giving a command. And when Jesus speaks, there's obedience. Remember, death only kills the body, not the spirit, not the soul. And notice in verse 15, the dead man sat up and began to talk. Wonder what he said. I doubt anybody even knew what he said. They're so shocked. In a shocking moment, you have to play the tape back to even remember, did he say something? I would imagine every person there would not have heard what the boy said, because they would have been in a total state of shock. But he starts talking. And Jesus takes the boy, come here, son, hop out. And he gives him back to his mother. Can you imagine the crowd that witnessed it? What an extraordinary miracle. And here's their reaction. They were all filled with awe and praise God. I guess so. A great prophet has appeared among us, they said. God has come to help his people. But this is a preview of what is to come. When Paul was writing the Thessalonians, they needed to be comforted because they were losing members of the congregation. I really like the book of Thessalonians. I've buried 100 of this congregation. And of that 100 people, many of them were very dear, dear close friends of mine. And the funerals have all brought a lot of pain to my heart as their pastor. I love this passage. It was written to people who were questioning about death. And Paul writes these words, "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with the loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." I'm going to get to that. The dead in Christ. That's cemeteries. That's people being cremated. They're going to rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so will we be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. That's what I'm doing. That same voice that the young man heard in the funeral procession at the city gate of Nain is the same voice that the 100 people I just mentioned are going to hear when Jesus speaks. Listen to this verse. It is John 5:28. Notice the quotation marks there. That means Jesus himself is speaking these words I'm about to read to you. So you are hearing Jesus. I'm reading his words from John. But imagine Jesus saying this to you today. Do not be amazed at this, for time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice. So Jesus says to the man in the casket, get up. And he gets up. And someday he's going to say to every single believer, get up, son. I don't know how you remember getting up. I've seen dads who could come in, you know, flip the light on, bang, make a lot of, and I tell dads, you know, don't be like a wild elephant in there. You know, wake up your kids soft. You know, give them a chance to wake up. My dad was pretty easygoing when he would come and try to wake us up. He would get you up at unearthly hours, like 4 o'clock in the morning, but he would give you a little time to wake up. I've always been the kind that kind of wakes up fast and I get up. My brother, you'd have to hook a D8 on him and pull him out. Usually my dad would have to pull him out of the bed 15 minutes later. But there's going to be a morning when the Lord is going to say, get up, June. Get up, Arlie. Get up, Boots. Get up, John. It's resurrection morning. Do you believe that? And they were all filled with awe and praise God. A great prophet has appeared among us. That's actually, they were paying Jesus a compliment because the audience here is well familiar with an incident in their history. Do you remember Elijah? Let me read you a story about Elijah, 1 Kings 17:19. Something very similar has happened. A little woman has lost her son, her only child. Give me your son, Elijah replied. He's holding a dead boy here. He took him from her arms, carried him to the upper room where he was staying and laid him on his bed. And then he cried out to the Lord, O Lord, my God, have you brought tragedy also upon this widow I am staying with by causing her son to die? Then he stretched himself out on the boy three times and cried to the Lord, O Lord, my God, let the boy's life return to him. This was deep intercessory prayer on the part of Elijah, one of the most powerful prophets who ever lived, who had a greater connection to God than we could ever even imagine or think. God used him in extraordinary ways. The Lord heard Elijah's cry, and the boy's life returned to him, and he lived. Elijah picked up the child and carried him down from the room to the house. He gave him to his mother. Almost the exact same words of the story of Nain. He gave him to his mother. Look, your son is alive. And then the reaction of the woman. Then the woman said to Elijah, now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth. So had been the reaction of the people to Jesus. But he was more than a prophet. That's all they knew to say to him. He was God. He didn't need to make three tries at it. Just speak the word. Get up, son. Wake up, son. First of all, the Lord's compassion is awesome. He has so much compassion that he reaches out and feels your pain, and he wants to teach us how to do that. Second of all, the Lord's power is awesome. He just speaks the word. And he will do it again. Let's bow our heads in prayer right now. Heavenly Father, we thank you that as we contemplate this enemy of death that brings such fear to the human heart, he is no enemy to you. He never was while you were here. You said to the little 12-year-old, arise, maid, and she got up. You said to Lazarus, come forth, Lazarus, and he came forth. You said to this widow's son, wake up, son, and he did. On that great resurrection morning, Lord, when we are on the eve of this rapture of all of the living believers, before they shall be raptured, every cemetery shall be opened, every molecule shall be gathered from the oceans or the ashes, and bodies will come together. As that voice speaks, and spirits and souls are rejoined with bodies, in a moment that is beyond our comprehension. But this is God who conquers death. And we shall say when it's all over, where, O death, is your sting? How great is our God. How wonderful he is today to comfort our hearts and meet us. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior today, I want you to open up your heart. I want you to commit your life to him. If these words can be prayed from your heart and you mean them, pray them with me. Heavenly Father, I feel my need to commit my life to you. And I acknowledge my own sinfulness, my own waywardness. Please forgive me, Lord, for my rebellion. I receive you as my Savior because I know I cannot save myself. Neither in this life nor for eternity, I need you to save me, Lord. I want the gift of eternal life. I want to know you, Jesus, as my Savior. Therefore, I give my life to you right now. I turn away from my sin, and I promise to follow you with all of my heart. If you prayed that, I pray for you right now. Lord, I pray that every person who prayed that prayer will be encouraged. But I also pray for every heavy heart who has been full of sorrow and sadness, that you will comfort them, Lord, and that you will minister to them, and that your compassion will reach deep into their heart right now, because your compassions are new every morning, and they never fail. Your mercies never fail. And we give you praise and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Please greet each other in the love of the Lord today.